Philippians 3, 20, 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. This is the Word of God. Well, we come to the end, I think, of a chapter that if you had studied along these past months, this ought to be a chapter that could help you out, share the gospel with almost anything that moves and breathes. As we come to verses 20 and 21, we come to the end of the chapter. In the immediate context, what we looked at last week, the Apostle Paul, he's exhorting us to adhere to his good example and to adhere to the good examples of those who are of his company, Timothy, Epaphroditus, among some of them, and to avoid the bad examples of those who are not keeping in step with him. Particularly, we talked about the antinomians last week. But more broadly, we come to verses 20 and 21, and we come to the end of this whole entire chapter. And this whole chapter has been a chapter of basically defining for us what a Christian is, or what is Christianity. You can go to chapter 3 and you can say, well, what is it? Well, you can find it there. It's salvation through God's grace and by faith in Jesus Christ. It's justification. It's sanctification. And now we come to verses 20 and 21, and we end this, what a Christianity is. It ends in heaven. It ends in glorification, verses 20 and 21. And as we look at the immediate context last week, we looked at this contrast. The enemies of the cross of Christ are being contrasted with the citizens of heaven. The enemies of the cross of Christ are destined for destruction. And yet the citizens of heaven, they have their feet firmly planted on, what is that show? I can't think of the name of that show, but it's... Anyway, they got their feet firmly planted on terra firma, right? We know what terra firma means. It means the ground on the earth. We are, our feet are on the earth, but we are eagerly awaiting a Savior from heaven. The enemies of the cross of Christ are governed and they're ruled and they're mastered by their bellies, by their own appetites and pleasures. But the citizens of heaven are governed and ruled by Jesus Christ, who's coming from heaven. And He is going to transform our lowly bodies into a conformity with His glorious resurrection body. The enemies of the cross of Christ are glorying what they should be ashamed of. And yet the citizens of heaven are glorying in Jesus Christ. They put no confidence in their own flesh, and they're pressing on to maturity, and they're seeking to obey God the same way Jesus did according to the Word of God. The enemies of the cross of Christ are setting their minds on what? Earthly things. But the citizens of heaven are setting their minds on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And each one of us, if you are a citizen of heaven now, it is because of the grace of God. It's because, if we go back to Philippians 1:6, it's because God began a good work in you. And it's because God is the one who continues to do this work in you. And this God who began it and continues it is going to complete it. And here's the key point for our study today. He's going to complete it on the what? On the day of Christ Jesus. That's very important. The day of Christ Jesus. Every person who's a citizen of heaven has a day planted in their heart and their mind. There's this day out there that's coming. And you and I, we've been taught as young people, in December, we always celebrate this baby in a cradle, the first Advent. But there's also a second Advent that's coming, and that's when Jesus comes with His crown on to rule and reign over all that is. And so we see Jesus at this passage, and this is just a synopsis of the sermon right here. You, if you're a citizen of heaven, Jesus Christ is coming. He's going to save you if you are part of this citizenship of heaven. He's going to save you completely, transform you totally, and it's going to happen by His mighty power. That's your sermon. I was listening to somebody talk about preaching the other day, and said sometimes guys get up and they preach and they talk about all this stuff, and when they pray their prayer at the end of the sermon, they actually said what they should have said in the sermon in the prayer. Well, that's the sermon. Now, here are the points. You are a citizen of heaven. And number two, you are to anticipate Christ's second coming. You're a citizen of heaven. Notice what it says in verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. You remember Rome. Rome is 800 miles from this place, Philippi, the Philippian church. And so, but Philippi is a colony of Rome, 800 miles away. To be a Roman colony 800 miles away was a wonderful thing for somebody. To be governed by Caesar, to be governed by Roman law, it was a coveted thing. All you have to do is go read the book of Acts and you'll find that the Apostle Paul constantly says something. He says, I was born a citizen of Rome. And he talks to these guards and he talks to these centurions and they say, I had to pay a heavy sum to become a citizen of Rome. But Paul says, I was born one. And to be a citizen of Rome, it meant that your name was recorded if you're in Philippi. 800 miles away, you were on the roll in Rome. It meant that you would dress like a Roman and talk like a Roman. And you were expected to serve Caesar and even call him Savior. Now that's where the rub began. Because Caesars in those days wanted total allegiance. But Jesus Christ asked for total allegiance. And so there was persecution and even death. And Paul, as we've said, is waiting on whether he lives or dies. But this is a Roman colony 800 miles from Rome. It's populated probably with many military men who are retiring there. And they are drawing their pensions. And they're going to make sure it's secure. That Roman culture and laws and customs and habits are continually spread. And so here you have a Roman colony on a foreign territory. Far from Roman, the main Roman Empire. And so when Paul writes these words, they would have a special appeal to the Philippian church. For they were citizens there in Philippi of Rome. But he's reminding them that they are what? That they're citizens of heaven, most importantly. He was saying, you have an allegiance to Rome, but most importantly and ultimately, not to the little Savior, Caesar, but to the big S Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the same thing is true of each one of us. You and I, we have a dual citizenship, do we not? We have a double allegiance. We are born in the United States of America, and yet at the very same time, we have an allegiance to a higher power. That is Jesus Christ. And so here we are as citizens of heaven. We are, if you will, a colony on this earth. We reside on this earth. We're in a foreign environment because our brains and our minds are to be fixed on Jesus who's in heaven. Now, most of you were born in the good old U.S. of A. And if you were not, what's that line? It goes something like this. If you were not, then you got here as soon as you could. You know, that's what we, when Justly was born, she was born in South Carolina, but she had a little shirt that said, I was born in South Carolina, but I got to Texas as quickly as I could. It's a great blessing to be born in the United States of America. Abundant privileges, a wonderful constitution, the rule of law. We have military to protect us. We have freedom to worship, and we can sit here and talk about how all these things are eroding before our eyes, but it's still a wonderful thing to be born and to be raised and to live here. But it's far, far more sublime, and it's a far greater privilege to be called a citizen of heaven. To call this heaven your home. And the only reason any of us can call heaven our home is because heaven came down to us. We come into this world, we're born earthy, we're born sinful, we are born like Nicodemus who came to Jesus in John chapter 3. Now Nicodemus, he's the teacher of Israel. He knows the Old Testament better than I will probably ever know it. And yet he comes in the dark, and he comes spiritually in the dark, and Jesus looks at this man in the dark, and he says, you must be born from above. You must be born again. The word again, it means new. I studied this a long time ago. I never forgot it. It means new. From where? Not from earth. But from above, new from above, new from the top, new from heaven. You must be born from heaven. by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the Holy Spirit? No, but the Holy Spirit is roaming and He's pursuing people and blowing like the wind. He's sovereign and He communicates holiness to us through the Word of God that's preached. He cleanses us of our sin. He changes our hearts so that we can be fit to see and to enter the kingdom of God. Apart from being born again, you are not ready to see it. You are not ready to enter into it. If you want to be a citizen of heaven, you must be born from heaven. Being born from heaven means that your name has been written in the roll there in heaven. Being born from heaven means that you have been given the right to be called the children of God. Being born from heaven means that you have a ruler and someone who's reigning over you named Jesus Christ. And that when He beckons you to obey, you say, "Yes, Master, whatever you please." We saw this on Wednesday night. We've been talking about Joseph. And here's Joseph. Joseph, listen, he obeyed. He obeyed. And you know what? The world says success doesn't look like being in a prison. But he obeyed. It's better, you see, to say no to Mrs. Potiphar and yes to the Word of God and not break the seventh commandment than to be in the wrong bed with the wrong person, having their smile and the frown of God. Better to have God's smile on your life, obedience to God, than to have His frown. Better to obey. You obey Him. Being born from heaven, it means from time to time that you and I, we may, I know nobody else in here has done this but me, you may question whether this maturing in the Christian life is just all in vain. You ever thought, man, this sanctification, it's just for the birds. Look what it's causing me. I'm swimming up the river and everybody else is going down the river and their life sure looks more happy than mine. Have you ever thought that? That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 73:1. Listen what he says. Now this is the summary statement. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. That's the summary statement. That's the whole psalm in one statement. And then he says what it's all about. He says this: "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped." Why? Why had they almost slipped? He says, "For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked." What did you get it? I'm envious of seeing the wicked. You see, they live lives and they die a pain-free death. I see the wicked and I see they have plenty. I see they don't have troubles. I see they're without plagues. I see that they're prideful. They wear necklaces of pride. I see them breaking the seventh commandment with their imaginations that are impure. I see them breaking the sixth commandment because they have violence in their hands and in their hearts and their minds. I see these people going out. They have everything they want. They redefine God. They say, "How can God know this? God's not omniscient. He doesn't know this." They speak against God. They break the first commandment. And we're tempted to do this. We're tempted to be just like, "Lord, listen, is it really paying off to follow Paul's example and his companions? Is it really paying off? Isn't it all in vain? You see, I'm going up the river and I feel stricken every day. I feel spanked every day." He says, "Chastised." The NIV says, "I feel plagued every day," and they look like they're having a party every day. And then he says, about the time he wants to say something that he should never say, he thinks he's going to say it. He almost is about to say it, and then he says, "I stopped because I would have betrayed the covenant community." He stops and he goes to church. He hears the Word of God read. He hears the Word of God preached in all his muddy thinking. Have you ever had muddy thinking? Sometimes it gets muddy during the week. Got to come to church. Got to hear the Word of God. Got to hear the truth to get the clarity given back to that muddy brain sometimes we have. And this is what he says in Psalm 73:16-17. "When I pondered all of this to understand it, it was troublesome in my sight, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. You, O Lord, set the wicked's feet in slippery places." Not a good thing to be on a slippery place when you're on these mountains up here, is it? Be on your hiney, be rolling down the mountain, right? You cast them down to destruction. You swept them away. Their end is destruction. Then he says, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. As for me, I desire you only. You, he goes, he gives us three G's. You're full of grace. He says, you guide me by your word all the way to glory. You see, Lord, it is not vain to live pure in heart. Being born from heaven means that you and I, we're going to have to exercise our spiritual lungs. What's that mean? Well, anybody who's, y'all ought to know. It's prayer. Listen, this life is going to be so difficult as you try to go up against the stream. This life is going to be so painful. You're going to be so filled sometimes with a multitude of difficulties that you're going to be forced to go down to your knees and your lungs are going to force you to cry out and say, God, help me. Have you ever sat on your couch and see, I got this little watch. I can hit a little button, a little heart. And it'll tell me what my heart rate is. Right now it's a little higher than 50. I can sit on the couch and I can hit it and it says 55. And then if my mind all of a sudden drifts over to something, it can send me into 100 beats a minute and I haven't even gotten up and started walking or running. All these difficulties and all these things fall upon us and there they are in front of me. What do? We feel disoriented, dark and confused. The only thing you can do is get your Bible out and cry out to God like the psalmist. Use the Psalms, friends. Lord, I'm yours. Save me. Lord, I'm yours. Listen to me. Lord, I'm yours. Will you be with me and show me yourself? I'm fixing my eyes on your son. I'm giving you all my anxieties. I'm unloading all of them on you. And then, as you do that, you find your shepherd takes care of you. Your heart rate goes back down. Being born from heaven means that you and I are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It means that you and I, as we come into this sanctuary, why are we here? You've been born from above. You've got to be with God's people who speak this language we call Christianity. You can't learn this language out there at work. You can't learn this language somewhere else at the store. You can't learn this language unless you come and you spend time in God's Word with God's people. You need Sunday morning. You need Sunday night. You need Bible study. You need prayer time. And you need to spend time in Bible study on your own. You need it so you can learn the language of heaven. Being born from heaven means that Jesus Christ has prepared the way for you. What's the way that he prepared it for you? He had to go through a cross so that you might be able to enter in with him. And he promises, and this is what we're going to talk about next, he promises that if he's prepared the way through the cross, he's coming back to take us to be with him where he is. Being born from heaven means that you and I know that some of our loved ones have already crossed the river. And they're there in the presence of the Lord, and they're waiting for us, and they loved you, and you loved them, and you invested in them, and they invested in you, and they are waiting for you, and you and I are anticipating going there. Being born from heaven, finally, it means that one day, on the day of the Lord, we're going to be in His presence. We're going to be right there with Him. He's going to draw us into Himself. But until then, being born of heaven, it means persevering here on this earth as a colony in a foreign territory, strangers and pilgrims on the earth, sharing the gospel with those around us. Well, first, you're a citizen of heaven. Second, you're anticipating Christ's second coming. Notice what it says, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. Alec Motier, he says this, if you're a citizen of heaven, you're a watcher. You're a watcher for Christ's return. We celebrate Christmas in a cradle. We celebrate the cross and the ascension of Jesus Christ at Easter. But we anticipate this Christ coming back with a crown in the future on that day. So you and I, we are to anticipate our transformation. When Christ returns, you're going to be transformed. This lowly body, this humble state in which we exist, it will be transformed into conformity with the body of Jesus' second resurrection body glory. And these bodies of ours were born from heaven by the Spirit of God, and God is getting us ready. He will do that on that day. He is going to give us bodies fit for heaven. We have to be refashioned. And someone comes to do that. Because of man's fall into sin, these bodies of ours are so limited. You haven't noticed that, have you? At one moment, you can do amazing things. At the next moment, you can't. Maybe I'm dating myself. I know some of the old guys will remember this. But Bo Jackson was playing Major League Baseball one day, and he caught a ball out in the outfield, and he was about to run into the outfield wall, and he had a decision to make. Do I run head-on into the wall? He probably would have run right through it, knowing Bo Jackson. But he decided, instead of running into the wall, to run across the wall sideways. And I've never seen anything like it in my life. He ran at least four or five. He's running sideways across the wall. Unbelievable. In fact, you know, the commentators, they get paid to do what? They get paid to tell you what's going on in the game. And they forgot about the game. They kept rerunning it and talking about what he did. It's like supernatural. Only Jesus runs across a wall sideways. You see? And so it's unbelievable. Here he is. And then not too many days later, you know, he breaks the head of his femur in his leg. And he's done playing baseball. He's done with football. He tried, but he never could be the old Bo Jackson. You see, one minute we might be lifting up buildings and walking underneath them. And the next minute we are sick and weak and we're on a deathbed. One minute you can be Mark Wheat, who found out he had 20/13 vision. And then you can be needing glasses to read by. One minute you can be strong, the next minute you can be weak. One minute, still trapped memory. Next minute, what was that? Can't remember that. Not only are these bodies weak physically, but we're constantly carrying around this flesh with us. And it's constantly at war with our new nature. Galatians 5:17 puts it like this, that the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit sets its desire against the flesh, for these two are in opposition with each other. Now, you know, I think I listen to a sermon most every day. Coffee, sermon, drink coffee, cereal. And one day I listened to John Piper preach his commencement address at a seminary. You see, let me put it to you the way he did. On the day of the Lord, you see, until that day, we're going to experience spiritual schizophrenia. You have a true self and you have a false self. That's how he put it. And your true self is who you are. You, by faith, love God through Jesus Christ, and you by faith want to read the Word of God, and you have a false self who wants to slow you down every time you try to do the thing you should do. Always, like a ton of bricks carrying around, slowing you down. And so you and I, we have two selves inside of us, and they are opposing each other all the time. And Jesus says you must say your true self must deny your false self. Every day. Your true self must say to your false self, I'm going to hack you to pieces. Just the same way Samuel hacked Agag to pieces. I'm not going to let you, false self, have any air to breathe, any room to live. I'm going to live this way. I am. This is who I am in Jesus Christ. And we all know that if we let our false self get the best of us, that we're going to all go sit down on a park bench one day if we're truly citizens of heaven, and we're going to sit there on that park bench and we're going to weep over the fact that we didn't deny that false self. We're going to weep over it because that's your true self. But you and I, we're to anticipate, listen, we're to anticipate a transformation. And Jesus, when He returns, these lowly bodies are going to be transformed into the likeness of His glorious body without any limitations, physical or spiritual. We will have bodies fit for heaven. If you have departed from this earth in death and you have gone into the ground like a seed and your body has broken to pieces because we're perishable, Jesus promised when He comes back, He's going to take that body, that broken to pieces body, He's going to raise it from the dead and give you a new, brand new body. An imperishable body. If you and I, if we have not departed this earth, we see Jesus, we're told that if we are alive and remain, that this mortal body that I'm in right now will be made immortal. A new body. So whether I'm alive or whether I'm dead, you and I, we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This anticipated transformation is going to be continuous with these humble bodies of ours. I say that and I need to qualify that. What I mean by that is this. We're going to know each other. Jesus, when He came back, His disciples knew Him. They knew Him all the way down to the scars in His hands, in His feet, and in His side. Now, I do not believe that if we are we have this glorious new body, I don't believe we'll have any more scars. I'm not going to have this scar right here. My wife, she wants me to shave this off where she likes that scar. That's my dog scar. It's the whole story. But you see, Jesus' scars, many scholars believe, are left in Him, so that we will see Him in the future, all eternity, and we will be reminded of what He did to have us to be with Him where He is. But commentators, man, they are struggling to try to explain what it means to have this glorious body, this resurrection body that Jesus has. Calvin tries to fathom it. He says, think about the transfiguration and how the three disciples are sitting there and they're watching literally Jesus. Here He is in His incarnate body, and He looks like a person, a man, just like every man. And then all of a sudden, it's like the sun is trying to blow out through every one of His pores. And they can't even take it in. This is human eyes looking at this unbelievable glory coming out of Him. And we don't even know what it's going to be like. It's going to be better than Jesus' incarnate body. Because it's going to be like His resurrection body. 1 John 3:2 says, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. I don't even know what that means. It's going to be better than we can ever imagine. This glorious and incomprehensible transformation is going to happen in no more limitations at all. No more physical weakness at all. A body not subject to sickness. A body no longer going to be... We're not going to have those viruses that send us to the toilet. None of that. No more subject to death. Death will be absolutely gone. It will be swallowed up in the victory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. His resurrection happens 2,000 years ago. Ours is going to be... We're going to follow Him with our own resurrection on this day. Never sick again. The body of flesh that we carry around that weights us down, my true self that is at war with my false self won't exist anymore. No more false self. No more flesh. No more remaining sin. No more spiritual schizophrenia. No more warring. No more hacking sin to death. No more. I can't even fathom that. We've been worrying and praying and getting on our knees doing it. Well, this is all we know. We don't even know what this is going to be like. Can you imagine having a body that doesn't pull you down when you want to go pray? Can you imagine having a body and a soul completely one and totally united and no disharmony? I can't imagine it. I just want to dream about it. No more warring. Anticipate, second, we see, anticipate your Savior. He's going to come from heaven. And you know what? He's going to come and He's going to transform you. And you're going to take this lowly body, you're going to be given this glorious body fit for heaven. But you know what you get? You don't just get bennies. I had a guy tell me that one time. I had to ask for, when I was younger, I had to ask, what's that mean? What are bennies? I thought it was some kind of drug, but he meant benefits. Benefits. We're going to get the benefits and the blessings of this transformed body, but we get the one who transforms us. Better than the transformation itself to get the person who does it. Every day we're looking at Jesus in the Bible. Every day we're seeing Him in the New Testament. But you know what? As we learn and learn and learn about Jesus and what He says about Himself, we can find Him in the Old Testament. And I can go and I can show you where Jesus is in Joseph. I'm going to show you Jesus in David. And I can show you how Jesus is there in Solomon. And I'm seeing all these pictures of Jesus in the Old and the New Testaments. Jesus is rescuing for me, I hope for you, your Old Testament from the synagogue. See, in the synagogue, they'll tell you about Joseph, but they won't get to Jesus. But we see Jesus as we look at Joseph. There's these pictures, and Jesus is explaining Himself to us, and He's showing us how He saves us, and He's showing us His power over sin, and we are being set free in this life. And how many times, and I've got to get my Jonah illustration in, so here it comes. How many times have you been raised up out of your great fishes of disobedience? How many times has He gotten you onto to the beach of obedience and said, son, go and sin no more? This is the supreme attraction of the Bible, Jesus Christ coming to us, saving us, working in us, helping us when we're sick, giving us help when we're grieving. But man, we want Him, not just the benefits. I want the transformer, not just the transformation. The citizens of heaven are anticipating their Savior. But what about those who are not citizens of heaven? You are either anticipating Jesus as your Savior on that day or you're not. And if you're not, you see, every time you go to the Bible and you see grace, you always see one other thing with it, and that's judgment. If you don't see Him as your Savior and you're not anticipating as your Savior, then you should be trembling at the fact that He will come to judge. And as long as that day hasn't come, Jesus says the day is set down. We don't know. We're not told when. We need to be ready. And as long as this preaching happens in the pulpit, that day's not yet. There's still a day for you to come to this Savior. Well, finally, anticipate your transformation. Anticipate your Savior. And let me give you a guarantee. How can you be guaranteed that you're going to be transformed? And how can you be guaranteed that Jesus is going to be the one who comes? How can you be guaranteed? Look at the last part of verse 21. By the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. It's so fascinating. Paul, he's just always full of words to say the same thing, you know it? But he's got three words here to talk about power. Let me see if I can give you something you won't forget how to understand this. The second word is, notice what it says there, by the exertion of the power. The second word, the power, that's dynamite. That's the word dunamis in the Greek. If you see dynamite, you know that that is maybe this is movie stuff, but you know, you got a stick of dynamite and it has a whole lot of power, but unless you light it or unless you detonate it with a detonating button, it's just sitting there. That's power. But then here's the second word. The second word is the term exertion of the power. So that means here's the stick, and then there's somebody who goes and is able to push the button and detonate the stick of dynamite. So here's this power, a stick of dynamite. Here's a person who can detonate the stick of dynamite. And then when a stick of dynamite goes off, or if you've ever seen the collapse of a giant building, you can see that the building is subject to the power. That's the last word. Subject all things to himself. So you got a stick of dynamite, you got somebody who comes in and pushes the button, and then when the button sends the dynamite into explosive power, it subjugates everything in its underneath it. Everything. Or let me give you another illustration. Let's just say you've got a little boy who's riding his bike near a train station. Got to get some muscles in here somewhere. So here's this little boy riding his bike near the train station, and he falls down. And he's all tangled up in his chain. And the more he tries to free himself, the more he gets entangled in the chain. And he's sitting there crying out to people, "Will you help me? Will you help me?" And finally he reaches up and he grabs hold of a man with a big old bunch of dynamite in his arms. Big muscles. And that man has plenty of power in those arms. But that man, he's too busy. He doesn't push the button. He doesn't detonate the power that's in his arms to subject the bike and the chain and the little boy to himself and take him and free him. He doesn't do that. But see, our passage of Scripture here says that our Savior's coming and he's full of dynamite and he has the power to set it off with a detonating button and he's going to subject all things to himself. We on the same page? He's not a Savior who has dynamite that says, "Hey, listen, I'm going to set you free in the future and I'm not going to get around to it because I have other pressing issues on my mind." He's not a Savior who the last minute is going to change because, he forgot it. He's not a Savior who lacks wisdom to exert His power or lacks the will to exert His power. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:20-28 that Jesus Christ right now is sitting on the throne. He's ruling and reigning and he's bringing every single person, every single entity under his power, subjecting everything to his own feet. And when he comes, he's going to abolish death. When he comes, there will be no more death. When he comes, our bodies, these lowly bodies, will be transformed into a body like his glorious body. By His power. Mighty power. Not just power sitting around, but power used. Power that subjugates everything to itself. And so this is the guarantee. This is the hope of every believer. The power of Jesus Christ. So the question is, are you a citizen of heaven? Have you been born from above? Are you anticipating the great transformation? Are you anticipating the Transformer, the Savior? Are you anticipating this power that will subject everyone to itself? Are you ready to bow the knee? Are you ready to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to again open your word. We praise you for the truth of it. We pray, Father, that we might be sent into meditations and ecstasy even over what is in front of us, wondering, what is this going to be like? What will it be to have a body and a soul that are so united that I'm not at war with any part of me? What will it be like to be around people who I get along with perfectly all the time? We can't even imagine it. But it's going to happen. Lord, we can't even imagine what it's like to be able to see you just as you are, but we're told that we will. Lord, we're told that you are powerful. Sometimes the way things work in our lives and the way we see things around us, we want to question it. But we all know if we belong to you, through that birth from above, we all know what we could be doing versus what we are doing right now. And Lord, you are giving us the power to go against the current all the way to heaven. We pray, Father, that you will keep these things on our hearts and help us to think about the guarantees that we have. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.